I'd like to invite you to take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't invite you to take out your Bible lightly. I hope that you brought your Bibles with you. You're going to be in desperate straits around here if you don't bring your Bible with you. Some people who were new last week asked me about what kind of Bible they should get if they don't have one. I'll give you the latest scoop on Bibles. There are many kinds of Bibles out there, as you well know, and just let you know, I'm teaching from the New American Standard Bible. I teach from it because I think it's the most literal, and I think it speaks to us and is the best to teach from. That is not in agreement clear across this congregation, though. You need to buy a Bible that you're comfortable with, and I would encourage you to invest in a study Bible, a Bible that gives you some way of beginning to learn and grow and figure out the Word of God for yourself. Most importantly, I hope that you have a Bible, and I hope you know where your Bible is at, and I hope you read your Bible. Monday through Friday, we've been asking you for 15 minutes of Bible study and prayer as you get ready for your day, as you close your day. It's our wonderful way of refocusing again every day about why we're here and what we're about. We've been talking in this series on values. We've been talking about the whole issue of what is at the core of what we hold near and dear as a church. We've come up with four values that we think are vitally important. The first one we've been talking about for the last two Sundays, live one life. You remember that? We believe that it's important that your life is the same today as it's going to be on Wednesday. That your life is the same in front of your Christian friends as it is in front of your non-Christian friends. We hope that your life is the very same whether you run and are elected for office or whether you aren't in office. I ran across an interesting article. I just want to illustrate live one life with. We've seen splashed all over the media the whole history of Governor Mark Sanford, a proclaimed believer, but who found himself in some very difficult situations. The article in World Magazine shows a picture and has this to say. When Sanford ran for Congress in 1994, Culberson was his accountability partner. Culberson refused to support financially his longtime friend's campaign, saying that he feared the pitfalls and dangers Sanford would face as a congressman away from his family. Interesting, isn't it? Now, it's easy for us to stand and throw rocks at a man like this and say, "How could you? I know you did it, folks. You did it when you saw it on TV. I did it." I said, "How could that man do that?" Well, I can tell you it's probably easier than we think. I don't think he woke up one day and just simply said he thought he was going to start living two lives. I think ever so carefully, ever so slowly, he gave up some things in his life that were his protection. Listen to his words. Culberson, that's his accountability partner, says Sanford was incredulous before he ran for office. He was relentless that nothing like that would happen to him. Sanford's resolve didn't last. In an agonizing press conference in June 24th, the Republican governor of South Carolina confessed, "I've been unfaithful to my wife, and after going incommunicado from my staff and family for 5 days and creating a friction regarding my whereabouts, a tearful Sanford admitted that he had been in Argentina visiting his mistress. And he apologized to Jenny, Sanford's wife of nearly 20 years. and their four young sons. I wonder how it happened. Maybe just a text here and some inappropriate emails there. Maybe just worrying about what people thought of him and trying to fit in. Maybe he needed to win some territory with some of the good old boys, and so he listened to some of their jokes, and he got farther and farther from his roots. Maybe he finally gave in and said, you know, you can't be a politician and be a Christian. We don't know exactly what happens in a person's heart like that. If you're living two lives here today, I don't know how it was for you. Did it start out just as something inappropriate that you were fascinated by? Culberson says, by the time he reached the governor's mansion in South Carolina, any accountability system was gone. He had very little, Culberson said, who has counseled the Sanfords since February and led a Bible study for couples at the governor's mansion earlier this year. It's not that accountability wasn't offered, Culbertson said. At least six high-profile politicians and businessmen met with Sanford at the beginning of the first term as governor to press Sanford to meet regularly with other Christian men. And I quote, Mark agreed intellectually, but it just never happened. Oh, is that what happened to you? It's happened to me before. I said I understood accountability. I said I understood what it meant to live one life, but somehow I never got around to it. It just kind of went by, and I found myself lost in college. I found myself lost in worldly ideas. I found myself tantalized with things that I didn't understand. Another problem, Sanford wasn't actively involved in a local church. In a February interview, Sanford told World Magazine that his home church, Seacoast Church in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, where he was active, while in Washington, he attended Trinity Episcopal Church, but Sanford acknowledged that often he traveled on Sundays and just missed church services. No accountability, no reminder on a weekly basis. Before long, you just start living another life, don't you? You just say, oh, it's not that big a deal. I can be one thing at home and I can be another thing at college. I can be one thing here at home. I can be another thing at work. It's okay if I share around the water cooler with some off-colored issues, what difference does it make? Well, the difference is we're to live one life, folks. We live the same life today as we do in front of our work partners tomorrow. Consistently across the boards, we profess Christ and we follow His example. We live one life. For some of you, I know that living two lives has been a reality, and for some of you, I know that you're struggling to reconcile. For those of you who are trying to reconcile, trying to pull it together, I salute you. It's in the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it's in that reconcile, that desire to reconcile, where we find strength. It's hard, yes. Difficult, yes. But it's in there where we're moving back to where we should be. We're confessing. We're moving back. We're doing what's right. We're learning again. It's in that where you find that strength and you build muscles. So if today you're reconciling with your wife or your husband, if today you're saying enough of double life, I can't do it anymore, I'm going to be a Christian, no matter what, I salute you and promise to pray for you as I hope you will pray for me. For its pastors and its church leaders who struggle with this double life, probably deeper than any other group on earth. How easy it is for me to get up and tell you and forget to do it myself. It's a wonderful place to hide. You pray for me, I will pray for you. For the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking about our second value, and that is learning life. Living one life has to do with this business of being consistent across life. Today we start talking about learn life, this whole issue of the fact that I am a disciple, that there ought to be something that I'm doing. I'm growing in the faith. I'm taking steps forward. I'm a learner in Christ. That's the essence. To accomplish that, I want to teach you a section of Scripture in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me remind you of our family discussion guides. We have a few of them left out there. If you're a father here today, if you're a mom here today, we encourage you, since your junior high and high school students are going to be learning this same material, that you pick up a copy of the discussion guide and you do it during the week with your children, with your students. You'll be amazed at what you will learn as a parent and what they will learn. You will recognize the name Timothy. This is the second book that we have been taking a look at, written to this young pastor. You will remember that he's a pastor who's been sent to Ephesus. It's one of the larger churches in the known world. He's a young pastor. He's got a tiger by the tail here. It's a church that's absolutely exploded, and it's exploded in all kinds of ways. There were all kinds of issues inside of that church. There were not only racial issues, there were gender issues, there were cultural issues. Do you remember what was happening in the church? Timothy was dealing not only with a group of, quote, leaders who had come into the church and who were teaching false doctrine, but he was having to deal with this whole issue of cultural separation and lines, where he had slaves sitting right next to business owners, and he had slaves sitting right next to their owners, and he had slaves who were being appointed to the eldership of the church, moving past their own owners. Must have been an interesting place. He also had a women's liberation movement going on, if you will remember. He had a group of women who were wealthy, well-to-do, well-connected, who had come into the church, and they were trying to take a hold of the church and trying to win the church to their side and control the church. They were scantily dressed, out of control, ladder-climbing women who thought that they had the corner on what was right. And they were bound and determined to make sure that they got the nod in leadership. Now, in all of that, Paul writes a second letter. And he's describing to Timothy two things. One, he wants to tell Timothy that the culture is going to change rapidly in front of him. That the culture itself, the culture in which the church is growing in, is going to change and is going to get rather tainted in its essence. And he wants to tell Timothy one more time to stay away from that kind of culture and those kind of people. If you don't believe me, I'll show you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look in your Bibles. I didn't say this. God said it. Paul said it on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now go over to verse 5. Last phrase of this verse, what does it say? Avoid people like this. Stay away. Some more background. the previous chapter, by the way, the entire book is one run-on sentence starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul has just gone on and on and on and on. If you're an English major, you're probably going nuts right now. He's gone through and he's telling Timothy what a good soldier is like. He's comparing the faith to being a soldier, and he's talked about the qualities and the characteristics of this soldier. And we get down to verse 20, and he starts talking about the internals of this soldier. He starts looking at the heart. Starting in verse 20, chapter 2, he unveils his perspective of two kinds of people. And they're both in the church. Fascinating. How do we know this? Well, let's take a look at verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood, of earthenware, and some of honor, and some of dishonor. If you will read the context, you will find that Paul now starts comparing this church and these soldiers as they get together to a big house. And he says, in that house, in that church, there are going to be vessels, people of honor and dishonor. They're going to be two kinds. And guess what? They're going to live side by side. He's going to ultimately tell us that there are some people in the church who never get it. They never figure it out. And then there is a group of people who are going to learn life, as we're calling it. Now, you can look around and try to figure it out, I guess, if you want. It looks like this to me. Those people that God called to faith, those people are going to begin to grow. Those people are going to begin to develop their faith. Those people are going to step forward, and they're going to start changing their heart and growing. But he warns that around us, around those people, there are people who just can't figure it out. Now, did you all see the exposition called The Body downtown? I couldn't grind myself up to go because it looked awfully morbid to me. I didn't know that I wanted to look down into my body that deeply. I mean, what are we all going to look like without skin? Some better than some others, I guess. But Paul does a very interesting thing. Is he basically skins two people. He peels everything back, and he gives us the ability to look down inside of these two people, those that get it and those that don't get it. And he helps us to understand the difference between the two. Now, we know that there are differences of the work of God and all of that, but Paul thinks it's important that Timothy begin to understand the difference between those. And so he kind of fillets these people and lays them out. And what I have done is I've created a chart. It's tacky, I know, but it's the only way I could do it. I basically just charted out what Paul says about these people in terms of their qualities of life, what makes them tick. Now, here's what you and I are going to do. I'm going to read the text, and I'm going to ask you to circle some words, and then I'm going to go back, and we're going to talk about it as it relates to these people. You have in your bulletin a preaching outline, and it has some fill-ins there, and we're going to show them up here. You're going to see where I'm coming from as soon as we get it up on the screen. Let's start in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 5. The culture, I should say this before we move on, the general culture in which these people are growing out of is described in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Maybe we should get a glimpse of that before we move on. It says that in the last days, difficult times will come, last days between the first advent of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In between there are going to be difficult times, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Are you tired yet? I'm sad, aren't you? I'm sad that our culture's come to this. but it sounds like the place I live. They're unloving, not willing to reconcile. They're malicious gossips. They're without self-control. They're brutal. They're brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the culture in which these people at Ephesus are growing out of. And by way of application, we are too. It does sound familiar, doesn't it? Now, those people who don't get it, verse 5, it says, holding to a form of godliness, circle the word form. They're holding to a kind of godliness, a type of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led by various impulses. Those are our ladies, right, from 1 Timothy. It's not necessarily a sexual word. It has to do with the heart, the soul, the mind. It says that they have not dealt with their own sin, and so they're capable of being brought into a world of these people, these false preachers who are trying to sway them away and teach them falseness, untruth. Here's what it says about these women, and I just think you need to hear this. They're in the church. They have all kinds of money. They have all kinds of power. They're very well connected. They're listening. They're hearing. They're saying the right things. But what does it say? They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How is that possible? These people wanted to say the right things. They wanted to be on the in crowd. They wanted to be up front. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to say all the right phrases, and they wanted to be at all the right meetings, and they wanted to do all the things that, quote, Christians do, but they just never got it. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, history tells us that these are two famous people who opposed Moses in the wilderness. So these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved minds rejected as regards to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. I listed these people who don't get it. I added some descriptors to them. Here's the way it rolled out for me. Their culture, the context of the last days, right? Same culture, same as everybody. Their church, though, was a place of dishonor. They didn't care. The family of God meant nothing to them. Their values, they carried it to a form of godliness, but they never got the godliness. They liked looking godly, they liked talking godly, but somehow it never touched their hearts. Oh, they were on the finance committee, and boy, they were on the pulpit committee, and they were on the committee to oust the pastor, and they were here, and they were there. And their actions do everything I can do to deny the power of God in their lives. Their motive, we're told in the culture, the love of self motivated them. Their narcissism was what motivated them. What was in their mind? They were into learning, but they were never into application. They were into learning. They were into tantalizing their minds. They were into reading all the books, having all the philosophers by. They were into having all the great teachers come by, but they never, ever understood that it was about them. It was about their change. Their heart, it says, did I get this right? Is my Bible right? It says their heart did nothing but oppose the truth. If you walked up to the demonstration of their life and you poked their heart, I wonder what you would get. You just stick a finger in there and give it a good poke. I wonder what they would say, these people that don't get it. I believe they might comment something like this. What right do you have to speak into my life? How dare you think you're better than me? You expect me to share my insides with somebody else? This is a private matter. I'm my own man or woman. I'm self-made, self-taught, self-insured, self-financed. I wear my financial statement on my lapel so that everybody can see it's about me. You see, you poke this person's heart and there's no change there. The light of Christ hasn't been there. The lights have not been turned on. On the other hand, Paul skins the opposite cat, so to speak. He opens up this soldier, this good soldier, and he begins to show what a heart that gets it looks like. A heart that's learning. A person that learns life, what do they look like? Starting in verse 20, chapter 2. Circle your words now. I've got my eye on these people over on the right over here to see if they're working. Just kidding. Here's what it says. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of... What? Oh, you should circle that word. Honor. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master. Don't you love that? Useful. Circle that word. Prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Faith, love, peace, and those who call on the name of the Lord, circle that, would you? From a pure heart. But refuse foolishness and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. By the way, did you realize he said it twice? But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, circle that word, would you? Repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape, circle that word, escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Fascinating description. Here's my chart, for those who get it. Same culture, right? Chapter 3, 1 through 5, same culture. But their church, they desire to be a place of honor, verse 20. Their church, they desire to be an honorable organization. They intend to be an honorable person in that organization and to act like it across all lines, live one life. Their values, verse 21, to become useful to the master. It's not self-focused, it's master-focused. What do I have to do to be useful to my Savior, to my master? their actions. They pursue redemption and repentance. They call on the name of the Lord, verse 22. Their motive? Because there is a need for repentance and there is an acceptance of reproof, verse 25. Their minds? They know the truth. They're not opposing the truth. They have accepted the truth. They have received it. And their heart? This is the cool part. Their heart is free. It's escaped, it says. It's escaped the snare of the devil. It's free. You say, what in the world? Why is it important we have a free heart? So that we can grow, so that we can learn, so that we can step forward. It's those hearts that don't get it that are trapped. It's those people who are trapped around their own self-love and their own interests. It's those people who are trapped around what their form of godliness. It's those people who never are able to grow. But the good soldier, the honorable soldier, the soldier that is pursuing to be useful for the master, fills his mind with truth, fills his heart with truth, fills his heart with the call of God in repentance and reproof, and is finally able to change and grow. Those who don't get it, pray this prayer. Those people who think the whole church is about them, pray this prayer. Those people who, with intent, only want to argue and complain, pray this prayer. This is the prayer of someone who doesn't get it. Very famous. Written by Wilbur Ries. $3 worth of God, please. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I'd like to buy just a little of the Lord, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, not enough to take control of my life. I want just enough to equal a cup of warm milk, just enough to ease some of the pain of my guilt, not enough to change my heart. I can only stand just enough to take to church when I have time. Just enough to equal a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I'd like to purchase a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. If it doesn't work, I'd like to get my money back. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I'd like to hide some away for a rainy day. Not enough for people to see a change in me. Not enough to impose any responsibility. Just enough to make folks think I'm okay. Could I just get $3 of God, please? You see, those people who choose to learn life, those are the people who simply bend a knee and say, Lord, I need, feed me, feed me. Lord, I hear your voice, I hear your conviction. Lord, I know I'm living a double life. Lord, I can hear you speaking to me. Lord, I invite you in, I invite your reproof. I invite you to change my heart. Explode my soul if you have to. I don't want to just feel the warmth of the womb. I want to be reborn. I want to be new from the inside out. Oh, how easy it is to listen to my words and think that you're okay. Yeah, that stuff, it's meaningful to me, but I'm here because of my wife, or I'm here because of my children. I really should be texting right now, making sure that the guys at the office are up to speed. Isn't that important? Isn't that the important thing? The office, paying the bills, earning a living. Paul's answer is no. Paul's answer is it's about the heart. It's about heart change in Christ. It's about repentance. It's about redemption. It's about receiving reproof. It's about being accountable. It's about listening to trusted friends when they speak into your life. It's about hearing the Bible speak to you during your quiet time during the day. It's about the heart. Learn life. The question I leave you with, are you learning and filling your heart full of truth, or are you learning and never getting it? A hard question. But if I didn't ask it, I would be irresponsible to you today. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you heard His voice? Have you responded out of conviction? Or are you still being self-made? Let's pray. Father, what a value. What important stuff. Lord, I can't go any farther than I already have. I don't know these people's hearts. I can't see that far. I can't see that deep. Only you can do the work now. Lord, I turn these people over to you and to your Spirit, and I pray that you would whisper in their ears. Lord, I pray that each and every person in this room is learning life, is full of you, is pursuing truth with all their hearts. I just don't know, Lord. You do the work now, as only you can. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.